1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'll give you an old story this morning that I remember my dad telling this when I was a pretty young kid. And so maybe enough time's passed where you've forgotten it and you'll laugh at it this morning. Talking about a new preacher at the Dry Gulch Baptist Church. He was so nervous about delivering his first sermon that he had not gotten much sleep for several nights. And as a matter of fact, he was so tired, he could barely make it up the steps to the pulpit. Fortunately, he found his text and began preaching. But nervousness soon overtook him, and the outline flew out right out the window, right out of his mind. Now, in Bible school, he'd been trained that if a lapse of memory occurs, it is wise to repeat your last point. And so he did. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." But his mind was still blank. He tried one more time. "Behold, I come quickly." But still no memory of what was next in the sermon would come to him. Another attempt, he said again, "Behold, I come quickly." But still no results. And finally, he stepped way back, made a lunge towards the pulpit, and with great fervor, he shouted out, "Behold, I come quickly." And he tripped and he fell off the platform into the lap of a little old lady sitting in the front row. Flustered and embarrassed, he picked himself up, apologized profusely, and started to explain to the lady what had happened. The kindly old lady said, "That's all right, young man. It was really my fault. You warned me 4 times that you were on your way down here, and I should have gotten out of the way." Amen? All right. Well, it's a long fall. I'd have to really catapult myself to make it to the little old lady's lap here on the front row this morning, But we'll try not to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to talk about being a faithful steward, and that's in the passage this morning. Being a faithful steward will be the title of our sermon and the text today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at the first 5 verses. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But with me, Paul speaking here, talking to the church at Corinth, of course, "it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." I'm going to read that verse 5 here in a moment again. You know the context here in 1 Corinthians, and as you're going through it, and I've often stated this, and it's good to state it again because we need to know what the Bible says. Amen. You know, this isn't a slot machine, okay? You don't pull the handle and some Chinese proverb comes out when you open the page. It all goes together. It really does. It's a letter. It's written from God. And especially as you get into these New Testament letters, and especially as you get into the writings of Paul, it all goes together. So if you want to understand what it means, you need to understand what everything around it means. And that's why I so often refer to the context. The context is the judgment seat of Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every believer is going to stand in judgment before God one day, not answering for their sin, because the believer has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the judgment of the Father on the cross of Calvary. And all of our sin has been judged and punished, and it's finished, and complete salvation and forgiveness is there because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But, after we're saved and after our faith in what Christ did for us, after we have faith and we're saved from the future of ourselves and of our sin, then we will answer for the life we lived after salvation, because salvation is not the end. It is the beginning of a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will stand one day and we will be tried. Every work that we've done for God will be tried to see of what sort it is. It will see if it remains from the refiner's fire, so to speak. And that's the context here. And he's talking about that here. He's talking about a preacher. He's talking about believers. He's talking about Peter, that Cephas. He's talking about Apollos. He's talking about himself. He's like, don't choose sides with men. We're supposed to be preaching Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, because no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. The foundation, the cornerstone, everything depends upon Jesus Christ. and Him alone. And if you want to hear a good preacher preach, a preacher's going to preach about Jesus. Amen? Not about himself, not about what he's done, not about what he wants to do, but about what Jesus has already accomplished. And that's the preaching of the cross. That's the preaching of the revelation of the mystery. That's all these things that the Bible calls it. This context is a continuation of last chapter. Makes sense, right? The chapter comes before. Chapter 4 is chapter 3, and that's what Paul talked about. And every believer's work will be tried. It'll be brought into account one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And every work will be revealed of what sort it is. And it says in the first verse, let a man so account of us. How? As of the ministers of Christ. If you're a preacher here today, if you're a young man training to be a preacher one day, or a pastor one day, or a missionary one day, this is what needs to be accounted of you, that you're preaching Christ. That you're preaching what the Word of God says about that. But let's look at verse 5 again. Therefore, because of what was previously stated, judge nothing before the time. That time is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Happens at the appearing, and I believe that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, things that aren't known, things that aren't seen, and will make manifest, will reveal the counsels of the hearts. That's things you don't hear of other people, but God knows about them too, right? And then it says, and then shall every man have praise to God. We'll see what's left. Hopefully there'll be something left. Amen. Hopefully something will make it through that time of accounting, or that time of judgment, or that time of refining every work being tried in the fire. We're talking about being a faithful steward this morning. So I'm going to look at four things together in the text this morning. Number one will be the responsibility of a steward. Number two will be the reckoning of a steward. Number three will be the requirement of stewards. And then we can't finish this morning without talking about the requirement, not only of stewardship, but of salvation. The requirement of salvation. So let's look at that together this morning as the text shows us. First thing here in verse number one, look at it again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here's the definition of the word steward. Okay, we don't use this word very much anymore. I would assume, you know how we have surnames in our English language, and you have a Carter. You know what a Carter is? You know what the definition of a Carter is? One that has something to do with or pertaining to carts. Okay, driving a cart, fashioning a cart, fixing a cart. Kind of reminds me of my dad, amen. If you know much about his history, he had a lot to do with carts in past days. And we know what a tailor is, right? Where that came from. We know what a baker is, right? So I almost wonder if the word steward, I don't know if anybody in here's last name is Stewart this morning. I almost wonder if it came from the word steward, that they, in past times, their family were stewards for somebody. The word steward means this, one who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs. Now look at verse 1 again. It says, the ministers of Christ. Now what's Paul? A steward of the mysteries of God. I've hardly ever heard this passage read or mentioned or taught or preached upon without somebody preaching on money for the rest of the time. You know what? You can't really find money in the passage. Only in the application can you find it. Once again, this is a good warning for us, never as believers, never let the application become the interpretation of the Scripture, okay? The Scripture is of no private interpretation. Doesn't matter what I think or what some other man thinks somewhere, some priest or preacher or whatever thinks somewhere. It matters what God thinks, amen? It matters what the Word of God says. It's talking about being stewards of the mysteries of God. How about that? Being a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one who manages material things, physical things, earthly things. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being the steward of spiritual things, of the mysteries of God. And I could preach for a week just about the mysteries of God. And I know we don't use that word like we should today. We think of a mystery being something else. We're talking about what the Scripture says about God. What God has revealed to us that was not previously revealed. Okay? That makes it a mystery. We know now what used to not be known to other men. But God, in His grace and in His plan of the ages, has now revealed these things to us. The problem is a lot of us are still ignorant about the things God's already revealed. And how can you be a steward or a good steward or a faithful steward if you don't even know what you're being steward over? So the first thing here is the responsibility of a steward. And Paul says here, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So let's talk about what that includes. And I'll be probably brief when I go through this because we probably do need to get finished this morning. This includes being a steward of the mysteries of God. Number one, it includes, as far as the mystery, the revelation, the revealing of the mystery that God's given us in His holy word. It's the reconciliation of believing Jews and Gentiles in one body to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about that in several places in Scripture. Ephesians 2 is one of the ones that come to mind, that Previously, in Old Testament times, God was the God of Israel. And there were some amongst the Gentile nations, the nations that weren't Jews, that came to God and said, we want to worship your God. We want to know more about your God. We want to be in obedience to your God. And they were called Jewish proselytes. They came to the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. They even became Jews. There's so many examples of that in Old Testament times. I think of Caleb way back when in the book of Joshua. He was not a Jew by birth. He was a Kenizzite. He was a Gentile. Yet he was reckoned among the congregation of the Lord, and he became a Jew, and he believed in God. And by the way, he believed in God more than some of the other Jews did. And he believed that God could do what he said he would do, and that he'd bring them into the promised land. Only him and Joshua believed that, by the way. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? That's what I learned a long time ago. That was a revelation right there, amen, in Sunday school or junior church for many years ago. And so he was one of the ones that believed God could do what he said he could do or would do. And I hope that describes you this morning also. And it's the reconciliation, being brought back to oneness and closeness and being reconciled to one that we've been apart from because of our sin. The reconciliation of not only just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it often, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter who you are, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. You're all precious in Jesus' sight because He died for you on the cross. Made it possible for you to spend eternity forgiven and saved in eternity with Him. We're stewards of this information. God has given it to us. Now it's our job to go and give it to somebody else. I'll keep going. The reconciliation of believing Jews and Gentiles because of Christ by the cross. Then also the reality of the believer's heavenly position and blessings. Do you know what you have in God today? Do you know what you're actually stewards over today? How can we be good stewards when we don't know what we're stewards over? How many times does Paul say in the Scriptures, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren? Well, unfortunately, sometimes we're ignorant brethren and sistern, by the way. We're ignorant, and it ought not be that way. God has revealed these things to us in English, the language we speak and read, and we have it. It's just a matter of reading it and giving exhortation to reading, giving attendance to reading and understanding what God has said. The second thing is the reality of our heavenly position. You know, in God's reality today, He says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that right now our residence is at the right hand of the Father. That's what God says. Hey, I know we're still down here on this earth. I know we live in this present evil world. I say that often, but it's gotten more evil in the present since I said it last time. We live in this present evil world. Yet God says, no, you're above it. You're better than that. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in Christ Jesus. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And when I got saved, that Spirit came down and it joined me supernaturally and spiritually and in God's eye and all reality to the right hand of the Father. And I'm in Christ today. That's where God sees me. That's where He sees you if you're saved. It's the mystery of God that we have a heavenly position and we have blessings. The Bible says that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many is all? Can you put a number on all? Can you put a number on what God calls all? It looks like you're a blessed person this morning if you're saved. And we ought to dwell on the blessings. Amen. And that's what the Bible talks about. And I'll keep going so we can get finished again. Also the relationship, not only the reconciliation, not only the reality, but also the relationship of Christ to His church. Ephesians chapter 5, behold, it's the great mystery I speak of concerning Christ and His church, says in Ephesians 5. That special relationship that's there, it all goes together, by the way. And then lastly, let me say this, it also speaks of the rapture of believers to be with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's more than just a sign in the nursery. Amen. That means something right there. All right. Hey, we're not all going to experience physical death, but we're all going to experience a physical change one day. And it's the mystery, the revealed mystery, the previous mystery, that Christ is going to appear one day. And when He appears, where He's going to call us up, we're going to come up hither, we're going to see Him face to face, we're going to be just like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Hey, are you a good steward of the mysteries of God today? God's given you all this knowledge. God's given you all this information. What have you done with it? As you just sat there and soaked it up, then you've probably soured. So you're supposed to take in, then you're supposed to give out. A steward is going to say, okay, this is what you've given me to manage, to be in charge of. I'll take it and I will dispense it according to your wishes as you see fit. Are you a good dispenser today? Are you a good steward? It's like you're a spiritual conduit. God put something in one end. You're supposed to bring it forth out the other end. That life, that eternal life, that fruit, God's Word. This is the responsibility of a steward. And I'll say this, you know, in Old Testament times, and even I'm sure in the day that Paul lived in, more ancient culture, of course, than what we know now in this modern culture, in this Western culture over here on this side of the road. In Bible times, a steward dealt out the money for the household necessities. He dispensed the food. He dispensed the clothing to the servants and children. He paid the wages. A steward was the dispenser of his Lord's affairs. I'll give you an example. Back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 2, I'll read it to you. Probably don't have time to turn there yourself. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, his name was Eliezer, to the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Did Abraham have a lot, by the way? Have you read your Bible? Did Abraham have a lot? Was he known as a wealthy man, as a rich man possessing many things? Yes, yes, he was. He had over 300 in his house of just people, of just servants, part of his household. Not less all the material things, all the stock and all the cattle and all the goats and all the sheep and all the chickens and all the other things that he might would have had. He had lots of things, and yet Eliezer was the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. And then that steward was so important to Abraham. He says, let's make a vow together. Now you're going to go back to my people and get a wife for my son. Her name was Rebekah, right? Make a vow to me. You will not take a wife of the peoples of this area where we're living right now. Make sure you go back to where my family was at and get my son a wife. There's all kinds of pictures there. We don't have time to look at, but Eliezer, he was a steward of the house of Abraham. And you ever heard of the fellow named Joseph in the Old Testament? Genesis chapter 39, verse number 4. Let me read to you about that. Remember, after Joseph was sold and forsaken of his other 11 brothers, well, 10 brothers at the time, and he was sold into slavery and he was taken down to Egypt. He was in prison, but Potiphar had him. And Potiphar, here in Genesis chapter 39, verse number 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he, talking about Potiphar, made him overseer over his house. Listen to this. And all that he had, he put into his hand. See what a steward was in Old Testament times? Doesn't that bring to light what you are today? Are you saved today? Are you a believer? Have you passed from death in your sin to life in Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Well, then God has given you everything at His disposal. Everything that you could ever need. He's given it to you in the person of His Word, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's your job to dispense that according to the owner's will and his instructions. That is what being a steward is. Yes, you should manage your own personal money. Amen. Yes, you should give to the cause of the Lord. Amen. You should do that also. But this is talking about being a steward of spiritual things. And you've got a lot on your plate. I've got a lot to do. You've got a lot to do. And the hour is getting late. It's high time to wake out of sleep, Paul said to the church at Rome. It needs to be said to the church at Rome again, I think. But the first thing I see about being a faithful steward here in the passage this morning is the responsibility of a steward. What an awesome responsibility. But let me continue on. Number two, I see the reckoning of a steward. The reckoning of a steward. Look at verse number three, if you would, please. This is interesting. Paul says, I'm not in business for myself. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm His servant. I'm His steward. You account of me that way. Understand that's who I am. But look at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Did you know that the church at Corinth was judging Paul all the time? Paul wasn't a perfect man. Paul wasn't divine. He was made out of flesh and blood, just like we are. Yet, he's a great example of what a believer, a Christian should be. And we have that inspired history written down for us in the Word of God that we hold in our hand today. He made some mistakes. There's some things I think that he probably shouldn't have done that he did. Not necessarily what you'd call wickedness and super sinful choices, but decisions he made that he probably should not have made. And that's not our subject for today. But yet, here you had this carnal, worldly, selfish bunch in Corinth. And if you've read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know about the bunch at Corinth. That's what they were. And yet, you know who they were? You know who the church that gave Paul the most trouble was? This group. They wanted to play the I'm more spiritual than you card. They wanted to out-fundamental him, so to speak. They wanted to find fault in him. They wanted to judge him all the time. They got onto him one time because he didn't have a wife. And other apostles, the brethren of the Lord, James and Jude, and Peter himself, he wasn't a brother of the Lord, but they had wives. And like, why didn't Paul have a wife? These other guys got wives. If you read about Paul's life, he couldn't have had a wife and family doing what he did for the Lord. And he talks about it a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is just a few chapters ahead of where we're at. They also judged him because of his bodily presence. I guess he wasn't a very tall fella. And so they even took issue with how tall he was. I guess that's what it was. I guess that's what I read in 2 Corinthians when he answers that charge. They also got on to him for this. Get this for a second. They got on to him because they judged him because he wouldn't take their money. Now, you know what would have happened if he would have took their money? They'd have judged him for that also. With some people, you just can't win. So let's read the verse again. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. I almost see, I know this is inspired scripture, so I know he's not taking a haughty, condescending attitude, but I almost feel like he's saying, you're going to judge me. I almost feel like that a little bit, and I know that this was not sinful, so I know that wasn't his attitude in this case. It says that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. I'm not in business for myself. I'm not doing what I desire of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? How's he justified? But he that judgeth me is of the Lord. He's going to stand before Christ just like every other believer is going to stand before Christ one day. And he is the righteous judge. He does know the whole story. He does know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows about our motive. He knows about the reason we do the things that we do. So he's going to make the righteous judgment one day. So why do us believers, getting into this arbitrating judgment basis sometimes? Why do we do that? One of the best tools that Satan uses on believers is once they get some victory in their life over a few things, and they're experiencing the victory and the joy that Christ puts there, and all the victory that only comes through Jesus Christ, Satan will get them to say, hey, that guy, he's still doing those things you used to do. And all of a sudden, Satan gets that believer who's growing and abounding in the things of the Lord sidetracked off Christ and gets his eyes on his neighbor. And he begins to go headhunting. He begins to start judging him. And he's way off track. And if Satan can keep him off track, he'll never do anything else for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll only hurt the cause of Christ and not help it. Man, I've seen that with believers, young and old. I've seen folks get their life right and God do a tremendous, a miraculous work in their life, and they're basking in the joy and the freedom that only comes in Christ, and yet then they turn on their fellow brother or sister in Christ. I don't know. It's just our human depravity, I guess. And while we're at home in this fleshly body, we're still liable to do those things, I guess. But it ought not be that way. It's a small thing that I or some other believer would be judged of another believer. It's a small thing. He's the judge, not me, not you. That's what the scripture's saying. Who judges a steward? Who judges him? Paul's reaction to this judging was a mature one. Paul says, "You can judge me all you want. I'm God's steward, not yours." But that'd be a mature way to act if your fellow brother judges you. Just to ignore them and say, it doesn't matter what you said. I only worry about what he says. That's all that concerns me. And that's the way Paul reacted. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." Hey, I don't go around spanking other children that don't belong to me. Whoops, I said the spanking word. I don't give time outs to other children that don't belong to me. I don't go around saying, "Oh, yeah, your children don't know how to behave," while mine are tearing the walls down on a building. But that's how silly it looks when we judge another. Are they in business for you? Are they your servant? Are they your steward? Well, if they're not, then you ought to just let their master take care of things. That's what he's saying. That's what this passage is about in that verse. That's what it's about in Romans chapter 4. See, the Lord is our judge. And it goes back once again to the context of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where the master will take account of his servants. Let me hurry on to say, not only do we have the responsibility of a steward, not only do we have the reckoning of a steward, but thirdly, we have the requirement of stewards. The requirement of stewards. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's talking about faithfulness. He's talking about continuing doing what God has asked you to do, what the master, what the boss, what the Lord Jesus Christ has given you to do, keeping on track, continuing to do the things that he wants you to do. It's about faithfulness. It's not about man's approval. It's about faithfulness. It's not about man's recognition. It's about faithfulness. It's not about earthly, temporary success. It's about faithfulness to God. The requirement of stewards is that a man be found faithful. I think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. I'll talk about it a little bit here. Verse 20 talks about how Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He reconciled all things unto himself. Verse 21, it says, "And you," that was the former unbelievers that are now believers in Christ there in Colossae, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." God saved you from your past. Verse 22 says, "In the body of his flesh through death he died." He made those things right and square before God to present you, and I believe one day here in context is what it's talking about, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now here's a condition, verse 23, "if ye continue in the faith." Grounded and settled. I really believe that's talking about having a good judgment seat one day. God has saved you. God has given you everything you need to flourish for him. Yet, if you don't continue in those things, if you're not faithful doing what God asked you to do in service to him after your salvation, then there will be some blame that you'll answer for one day. There will be some reproving that will happen one day. And what that means is your works will burn up a bonfire in heaven, so to speak. That's what that's talking about. So the requirement of a steward is faithfulness. So from Colossians 1, we learn a steward should continue in the faith. Should continue doing the things that God has given you to do. Have you ever seen somebody, they were doing all this in the past, and yet they don't do it anymore? It's like they one day they just fell off the wagon, so to speak, and they don't do any of it anymore. You know what the problem was? They weren't doing it for God. Someone that's doing something for God doesn't just stop one day. Someone that's doing something for themselves or for others or for eyes to see them and for ears to hear them and for fame to be given their and recognition to be given their way. If they don't get it, they'll get frustrated and they'll stop doing it. But if someone's doing it out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what He already did for them, they'll continue to do that till they see Him again face to face. It's continuing in the faith. Continuing to do what God has asked us to do. Doesn't matter what other men say. Doesn't matter what other men do. It's a personal stewardship between us and the Master being faithful to Him day in and day out. Hey, we do make mistakes, but He's a great Master. He's a wonderful, loving, forgiving, patient, long-suffering, forbearing God. I tell you what, the Master will give us everything we need to accomplish what He's asked us to do. The requirement of stewards is a steward should continue in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. A steward should continue in the things that thou hast learned. It says, Timothy, let me tell you, one day, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. It means the wax is going to build up, man. It means it's going to get worse and worse, and evil's going to be worse than it used to be. Seducing, deceiving, lying is going to be worse than it used to be. Can anybody give a witness this morning that that's how it is today? In your own lifetime, have you seen that? Has there been some changes that have happened in society, in the world in general, in your own lifetime? Have you seen it? That's what he said was going to happen to Timothy. So what is Timothy to do? Get upset? Get frustrated? Quit on God? Go find a place in the mountain somewhere and be a hermit? No, he says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. It doesn't matter what they do. You keep doing what I've told you and taught you to do. That's being a good steward. A good steward will continue in the faith. He'll continue in the things that he has learned. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, Christ says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall much be required. Paul uses that word required only one time. There's Christ using that word required in the gospel according to Luke. There's some of us in this building today that have received much in our life. You know, God doesn't leave it there. He says, if you've received much and if you're a good steward, I require you to do and give much. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Have you received the gift? And we'll just talk about salvation this morning. Have you received the gift of salvation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been a good steward of that? Have you conducted yourself in a way that'd be pleasing to the one that you're serving? Have you distributed to others that aren't saved the things that your master would want you to give them, which would be a good testimony, which would be a good spoken word about Christ, which would be a good witness, preaching the gospel to those that are yet in their sin without Jesus Christ as their Savior? See, the requirement of a steward in verse 2 says faithfulness, continuing. That brings me to the last part of the message this morning, the requirement of salvation. And I'll briefly say this, if you would like to be a good steward of God, if you would like to be what Paul was or what another believer is, faithful, doing what God has given someone to do, the job that He set before, the race that He, the course that He set before to be run, the only way to be a good steward is first to receive something from God. You can't be a steward if you don't have nothing to be steward over. He says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, in that mystery is the revelation, the revealing that God revealed Himself to His creation, to humankind, to mankind, and said, you're a sinner. I'm a holy God way up here, and you're a sinful creature way down there. How can we be together? Sin has came in between the Creator God and the creature man. How can we be together? Can man right his wrongs? Can man lift himself up? Can man bring himself to the level of God? Well, that's what the world's trying to do today, and failing miserably, by the way. No, the only answer is what God has told us, and that we couldn't come to Him, so God came to us. God revealed Himself to mankind in the person, in the man, in the divine God-man of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down here and took a body, a physical body of flesh and blood, just like the body I have and just like the body you have, and He did the things that we could not do. And He didn't do the things that we do when it comes to sin. And God came down and showed that it's possible to live a perfect, sinless life in the eyes of a perfect, sinless God. Jesus Christ did that because He was God in the flesh. You know what He did? He took that perfect, sinless life and He laid it down as a sacrifice for all of our imperfect, sinful lives. He took that life. He took that righteousness. He took that fulfilling of the law and no condemnation of the law being upon Himself because He didn't offend in one point. He took it and He laid it down the cross of Calvary. He suffered, He bled, and He died according to the Scriptures. They buried Him in a tomb and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And God now says, here's the mystery of God that's revealed to us. It's not a mystery anymore. How can I get to God? It's not a mystery. God has told me I can get to God through Jesus Christ, who came to me, who loved me, who died for me, who forgave me, and who saved me from myself and my sin. No mystery there. It's a revelation. It's good news. It's the gospel of what God did for me and did for you. The requirement of salvation is faith in what God did for you. He provided forgiveness and salvation for you. He provided it in the person of His Son. Do you believe Him today? Yeah, the world doesn't believe Him. The world believes in their self and teaches others to believe in their self. The world believes in some religion and complicates things and takes the emphasis off of Christ and worries about what other men say. It's a small thing to be judged of them, and it doesn't matter what they say. I care about what God says, and He says, if you'll accept Jesus Christ, if you'll believe in Him, according to the Scriptures, thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's what the Bible says. The requirement of salvation, the answer is faith. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a story, and I'll conclude with this. It's kind of brief. It's kind of a short version of it. But there's an old fable told of a rich man who wanted to help a poor man. The rich man hired the poor man to build a house on the hillside. And then the rich man went away on a long journey. Well, the poor man, the carpenter, the builder in this case, said to himself, my boss is away and I can use cheap materials for the parts of the house and it won't show because it'll be completed when he gets back. The house will be weak and undesirable, but nobody will know that except me. When the rich man returned after a long journey, he told the builder, the poor man, this house is not for me. I wanted to help you out. This house is for you. The carpenter accepted the key in astonishment. Instead of a first-class home, he now had a fourth-class home. Think about that. God has given you everything you need to serve Him. And when it comes to salvation, He's given you the escape, the deliverance and forgiveness that you can only have through Christ. Yet, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to shortcut and do your own thing? Are you going to do your own? You're going to go your own way? For an unbeliever, trying to earn your way to heaven without Christ is a hopeless, impossible task. For the believer, God has saved you and given you everything and made you steward over all. Now, are you going to serve Him faithfully? Are you going to build a house that one day, when presented to God, the judgment seat of Christ is going to burn up because it's fourth class, fifth class? How low can you go? Or are you going to have something nice to be received in reward for all eternity to turn around and give to the one that gave you an eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a good question. Are you a good steward today? More importantly, today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, are you saved? Are you interested in what God has done for you? You could be a good steward, but first you have to accept and believe what God has done for you and accept His gift of salvation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would, please. We'll have a time of invitation here in a moment, but I do want to ask you a couple questions quickly. This is just a time at the end of the service where we respond to what the Word of God says. It's personal. You're not responding to me. I understand that. But you are responding to what? The message that God gave you this morning. For believers out there, I guess I could ask it this way. Instead of having you raise your hand to tell me you're saved, can we think about it this way? As you look to God's Word this morning, are you a good steward? Do you realize all that He's given you? Do you realize you're a steward of the mysteries of God? Oh, I know we, in our human mind, we can't fathom all that that means, but yet what God has given us, are we being faithful to it? Are we serving Him? If you're an unbeliever here today, and what I mean by that is you've not yet came to a saving knowledge and understanding of what God did for you in Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you this morning. In this late hour of God's plan, it's getting scarier and scarier to go through this life without Christ. Go through this life without knowing what's going to happen on the other side of this life when you get to the eternal part of it. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. We're not looking now because it really is between you and God. Can I ask you if you're here today and not saved, you're not sure that you're saved, would you admit that this morning by raising your hand so just so we can pray for you? Anybody here today say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me?" Anybody like that in the auditorium this morning? It takes a lot of courage to raise a hand like that. I understand that. And it is personal. God's a personal God, and it's a personal salvation He's offering to you this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer here in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation where you're invited to respond to the preaching of God's Word. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ today. The more we preach Your Word, the more everything just goes back to Jesus and understanding it's all about Him. And it doesn't matter what other men say. It only matters about what You believe and think of us. So, Father, as believers today, Father, we need to be faithful stewards. We need to be about Your business. We need to live a life pleasing to You. Father, I pray that You continue to help us to do that, and we'd have a heart to love You and do that and serve You. Father, I pray for anybody that's here today that's not sure they're saved. Lord, the most important decision any of Your creation can make is wanting to be reconciled to You and understanding that reconciliation, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and what He's already done for us. So, Father, I pray for anybody here today that does not know for sure that their eternity will be with You. Father, I pray that You'd speak to their hearts and do what only You can do. Convict their souls, Father, of their sin and their need of salvation. Father, we trust You with that. We pray that You'd bless this invitation time. We commit it to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.